I would invite you this morning, if you have a Bible, if you would like to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Then you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit," or a steadfast spirit, "within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a generous or a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then they will offer bulls on your altar." Let's just commit our time once again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we just pause in your presence. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the wonderful time we had earlier remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this amazing opening that we had with these beautiful songs. And thank you for this place of safety, that this at this point in history, we still have this freedom. So we just ask for your Spirit to help us this morning, help us to bring forward the truths that you want us to know out of this passage, speak to each heart according to the need that you know, and according to your will for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. So our story this morning is part of a larger story. Really, it's starts back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Just not going to go back there. We don't have time to cover that all. But in verse 1 of that chapter, prompted by the Lord, Nathan the prophet skillfully approaches David concerning his sin against Bathsheba, against the Lord. He says, "I've sinned against you and you alone." Well, I mean, he sinned against Bathsheba, but all sin, the truth is all sin is against God. So there's no misprint there. So we see back in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan carefully tells David a story about a rich man who had a passing guest, and rather than taking a lamb from his own flock, the rich man steals a poor man's only lamb to provide a feast for this passing guest. And see that David there reacts instantly to the story of injustice. He exclaims, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die." The word "die" in that verse means he'll die a very violent death. Like, he was really upset with this guy. Somebody who would do this, he needs to be really hurt as we kill him. And then after we kill him, we're going to make him restore the lamb fourfold. So we're dealing with an emotional man here. You know, first we're going to kill him, then we're going to make him pay back four times. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's over-exaggeration. I think he may have been referring, when he said pay back the lamb fourfold, he was probably referring to the law of replacement of a stolen sheep that we read of in Exodus chapter 22. You had to give four back for one. So, but it's interesting how, again, we're not going to get into it, but just maybe whet your appetite for a little study. David did pay fourfold for this mistake. He the son of Bathsheba, which was his son that she was carrying, the Lord took him. He slew him. Then Amnon, his son, would be murdered by his brother Absalom, another son of David. And then Absalom, his son, would be slain by Joab, David's nephew. And Adonijah, his son, would be executed by the order of his brother Solomon, as you know, another son of David. So he did pay back fourfold. You know, it's interesting. But anyhow, moving on, David realized that he was the rich man, and the passing guest was his lust. The poor man was Uriah, and of course the lamb was Bathsheba. The name David means beloved. The name Uriah means Jehovah is my light, or my flame, and Bathsheba is daughter of an oath. I just wonder, perhaps suggesting that she was an honorable woman. There's nothing to indicate she's not. So, not to turn over any other rocks, but that's something for you to look into on your own, I guess. But we read about David, you know, when you read this story at first years ago, I read this story, man, I didn't like this guy. I don't like somebody that does that type of thing. But we read in Acts chapter 13 that God says, David is a man after his own heart. What? You know, even when we disappoint God, he still loves us. We read that David was tender in repentance. This is why God could say, David is a man after my own heart. There's not a person who lives and breathes today on the earth, Christian or lost, who doesn't do wrong, who doesn't say wrong, who doesn't think wrong. Just because you don't know the wrong things that I think doesn't mean that I don't need to repent, you see. But God does. And so when we're tender towards repentance, God would say the same thing. This is a man or a woman after my own heart. Well, as he's confronted down from his throne onto his knees and prostrate on the floor, he comes David, and he prayed for the child. But of course, like I said, you read later in that passage that the child, the Lord takes him. He had hidden the sin in his heart. It was his eating him up, you know, like now in a fountain of tears breaking forth, a pent up remorse and the shame and the guilt and the anxiety released in a flood of tears, I believe. With his heart pounding, this is when he wrote Psalm 51. And so we see David's great need was great. He'd sinned against the God of heaven, you know, from whom flow all blessings. In verse 3, David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. You know, David didn't blame his sin on a bad upbringing. You know, my mother didn't give me my favorite breakfast often enough or anything like that. He didn't blame society. He didn't blame, well, that's the way people are. You know, sometimes if I'm a problem, somebody needs, you know, don't just say, oh, that's just the way Randy is. No, confront me and tell me what my problem is so I can repent of it and change that, you see. And so this is what David was doing. I like that. All of a sudden, I'm liking this guy. You know, he's owning it. So in verse 1, he says, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. David cries, you know, mercy is holding back what I deserve. Grace is giving me something I don't deserve. So he's saying, don't give me what I deserve, but deal with me according to your goodness. David's a smart man. He's a wise man, actually, isn't he? So we see in the second part of verse 1 and verse 2, the language of repentance. David uses three descriptive words concerning himself. He said, transgression. Transgression is overstepping the law, breaching the law, breaking the rules. You know, when David looks at the diary of his life, he found it to be so foul before God that he cries, oh God, blot out. Literally, this word means erase my deep violations of your holy law. Erase it so that it can't be remembered anymore. I wish that I'd never done it. You see his heart. You know, with men, what is written, but with God, God can blot out the vile recordings of our sins. You know, even criminal records that are expunged by the courts can still be retrieved. We know this. But God chooses to remember our sins no more, Hebrews 10 and 17. We can't say God forgets, because forgetting is kind of a negative thing, isn't it? You know, I get home, I forgot to pick up this or pick up that or whatever. You know, that's kind of a negative strain of thought. Well, God doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember. Giving us an example of choosing to do right. Verse 2, he uses the word iniquity. This is rebellion against God's ways. David looked at his life like a garment. It was so dirty before God. He cries, wash me thoroughly from going off the straight and narrow way. This word wash, I understand, is a very vigorous word. It means to trample with the feet. You know how they used to make wine by trampling grapes in a great big wooden vat. Well, the idea of this word wash is that you're not trampling grapes, you're trampling the laundry. You throw the laundry in there, you throw the tide in there, whatever it is, and you trample it. It's like all those feet are like an agitator in the modern day washing machine. This is what he's describing. You know, he's saying, you know, trample out my sin. It needs a thorough wash. Verse 2 uses this word sin. Of course, that's a little more familiar to us, missing the mark, you know, falling short, missing the bullseye, so to speak. When David looks at his life, he sees it as a diseased, infected with something dreadful like leprosy. So he cries out, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from the ways that I miss the mark. This word cleanse means to declare clean. It's the same word used in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7, when the leper was ceremonially proclaimed clean. When they were cleansed, they had to go show themselves to the priest, and he would proclaim them clean. This is the same word used here. David cries, O God, proclaim me clean in your sight. You know, cleanse me. He's crying, cleanse me, examine me, proclaim me clean. It's a process. And there's a little something to learn in that. It's always a process. You know, when we backslide, when we step out of the way, when we get out of sync with God, it's a process. It didn't just happen one step. We need to think about it, and you see it's a process, and it may be a process to come back. We do like pressing the easy button at Staples commercial. I love it. I wish that I had one in real life, because that's me. You know, I think that's a lot of us. We like the easy button. Well, the key thought here in verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgressions, my shameful deeds. Are before me day and night. You know, everywhere David went, he would be reminded of that great and faithful general, Uriah, whom he slew with the sword of his enemies. Joab, David's nephew, you might remember the story. Uriah, he calls Uriah back to give him a report of the battle, and which was a phony thing, and then he says to Uriah, well, go home and spend the night with your wife and head back to the battle tomorrow. And Uriah was such a faithful man, he slept at the door of the palace. He wouldn't go down. And so David said, oh boy, this guy's something else. So he gets him drunk the next night, says, go home, spend the night with your wife and enjoy her company, and then go back to the battle. And he said he wouldn't. And of course, David loved him, but he wanted him to go home and spend the night with his wife so that he would think the kid was his. And he was such a faithful man, he said, I cannot sleep in my bed and enjoy my wife's company when my men are sleeping in the fields. What a faithful man. You know, there's a little more to this story. You know, you see I think David had 37 mighty men. They're called David's 37 mighty men. You read in 2 Samuel chapter 23, Uriah was one of them. He was one of the closest. He was a warrior. He was an honorable man. I think the ghost of Uriah the Hittite was the ghost of David's guilty past, and it was eating him up. And here he is, now repenting. He says in verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned And like I said, all sin is against God, but make no mistake about it, he sinned against Bathsheba. I don't believe she was in an affair with him. He was the king. He took her. End of story. You may disagree. That's okay. We don't always have to agree, but that's honestly what I see here. I see her as an innocent, didn't want to do it kind of gal. She was a faithful woman with a faithful husband. And so David confesses that that God is justified in unquestionable in whatever judgment he hands out. He confesses openly what New Age religions deny, that we're sinners by nature from our very birth. You follow the Eastern religions, they started, I followed this for years. I wasn't in it, but I spent time looking into it because I worked with some people. And in the end, at the end of it, they say, you are God. You decide what sin is. Wow. David's not going there. He says, you know what? I'm a sinner from birth. You know, it's like he knew Romans 5 and 12. You know, therefore, as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death passed unto all men, anthropos, people, for all have sinned. So David openly acknowledges the fact that God desires truth and honesty. And so in verses 7 to 12, I think I just want to take note of in the time that we have, he mentions seven consequences of sin in these few verses. You know, and we need to remember some of these things at the moment of temptation when it comes. Not to push reason aside, you know, to maybe outright, like I've done it myself. If anybody heard me, I'm sure you'd say, boy, this guy's not right in the head, you know. But when I'm going to do something, I say, Lord, is this okay? Should we do this? Because he's with me. Every situation, everything I say, every situation I go into, every reaction I have, the Lord Jesus is right beside me. And I can say, like my closest friend, is this okay with you? Are you okay with what I'm doing? That's changed my reaction a few times, I can tell you. And I'm thankful for that. I wish I was a little quicker with that stuff sometimes. So the first one in Psalm 51, verse 7, we see sin defiles us in God's sight. You know, he says, wash me with hyssop. Hyssop and running water were used in the ceremony of cleansing lepers back in Leviticus chapter 14. You know, David's saying, Lord, morally I'm a leper, cleanse me. You know, it's the same word in verse 2. And this is the same word, cleanse, as I mentioned back in chapter 14 of Leviticus, to declare one clean. To be washed through and through, this vigorous cleaning that he's asked for. He says, I know this is not an easy thing. We do look for the easy thing. I remember years ago being in the jail ministry and going up to the jail in Pembroke, and one guy he was coming out to the Bible studies, and I was doing one-on-ones every week with him, and he seemed to be doing okay. And then he asked for a letter for the parole board to get time off his sentence. And just talking to him, I could tell he wasn't really sorry what he did. He was like Achan. He wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught. And so I wouldn't give him a letter. And he threatened to do a bunch of stuff to my family, and we sort of parted company. But it's the same. It's the same idea. David didn't want to end up there. He wanted to come out clean. He wanted to be right with God. He didn't want the easy way out. Of course, we want the easy way out. That's our nature. But we need to make things right, don't we? Second thing he says in verse 8, sin deafens our spiritual ears to God's voice. He cries, make me to hear joy and gladness. He had become deaf. You know, help me to hear or allow me to hear joy and gladness. He had become deaf to God's voice. Sin will deafen our ears. It will dull our hearing to God's voice. You know, there was a time when David would take his harp and make the halls of the palace ring with gladness, sin had ended all that. I think it was just around a year, just over a year. You can imagine the agony he went through for that year of silence, thinking that he was hiding his sin. He needed God to mend him, you know, so once again, he would have a tender heart, his ears would be open, and he would hear joy and gladness. Third thing we see in verse 9, sin disgraces us before God and men. You know, there's shame in being found out. I don't know so much anymore, but for years and years, you watch the news, and when someone's caught in a crime, you know, the cameras are on him, and he's hiding from the cameras. There's shame in being found out. There's shame in being caught. And, you know, some are sorry, and some are just sorry they got caught. I seen a lot of that when I was in the jail ministry, and I found myself praying for my own heart that I wouldn't be judgmental, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. I remember Jim Paul telling me, you know, you can't let these people know who you are. Well, I hung around with half of them before, you know, like, so they knew me, they knew where I lived, they knew my family, they knew everything about me. So I didn't have to tell them my name, but I wasn't worried about it. Sin damages, verse 10. Sin damages our lives, not just in part. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit or a steadfast spirit within me. This word create, bara, it's a word used in Genesis 1 and 1, where we read that God created the heavens and the earth. This word is kind of a neat word. It means to create absolutely out of nothing. So he's saying, God, created me, give me a new heart. You know, as a year ago, I had my old heart kind of patched up. I got four new bypasses. Well, they're not new. They're old material from the leg. But just rearranged the parts a little. But it's kind of, I got thinking about this and what David is saying. You know, he wanted a new heart. He didn't just want this old one fixed up. He didn't want reformation. He wanted transformation. He wanted a new heart. He wanted a heart that wouldn't even consider to do what he had done. I get that. You know, it's like when Sue put me on a diet one time. Turned out it was a seafood diet. Because everything I seen, I just ate it. You know, I wished I had a better discipline, but there's certain things that you just can't help yourself, you know, peanut butter or things like that. That's why David is saying, I need a new heart. We can't make the right choice sometimes. It seems our flesh is so strong against us, isn't it? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, the fifth thing we see, verse 11, sin divides us from fellowship with God. Oh boy, it gets deeper and deeper, doesn't it? He says, do not cast me from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Very much misunderstood portion of verse. Of course, the ultimate doom of the wicked is to be put away from God's presence. That's spiritual death. But for the believer, to be out of God's presence means to be out of fellowship with him. When he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, as you probably know, a work, the Holy Spirit was attached to a work. He was anointed king. He had seen, and he in the back of his mind, he'd be thinking of the guy before him, what was his name, Big Saul. And he had seen God remove his anointing on him. And that was not a pretty sight. You see, so when he was anointed king of Israel, he was anointed for that work. He's basically saying, Lord, don't stop me from serving you. Don't stop me from being the king. You know, and I don't think this is I don't think it's a personal pride thing. He was anointed king. It's a work. It's the same as a lot of people even today. You know, you've got to work for the Lord. You do something wrong. You say something wrong. And all of a sudden you feel like life is over. It's not. It's not. We need to repent. I had a good example. I thought of this as I seen family doing the song leading. What a great sight, really. Years ago, when Sue and I, shortly after we bought the house we're in, so it's over 40 years ago, I'd come home from work. I was young. I'd come home from work, and I was renovating parts of the house. I was renovating a couple rooms downstairs, and I'd come home from work, and I'd work till like 12 or 1 o'clock, and then I'd go to work next morning at 5 o'clock. But I was young. I didn't need a lot of sleep, just a little peanut butter. And peanut butter and toast, then peanut butter on a bun at lunch, and, you know, the way it goes. Anyways, it was in the mid-90s somewhere. I was working, and our youngest daughter, Kate, oh, boy, I can't even remember. She was pretty small. She was the size of the young lady who was up here singing. And I thought, oh, you know how when you're tired, you're doing work, and when the kids are helping, it takes 4 hours. When you do it yourself, it takes an hour. And it was that kind of thing. And it's good. Like, I always wanted to, have the kids learn stuff. But, you know, I just was glad when Sue said, it's time, Katie, it's time for bed. So, praise God. But what an attitude. I know you're thinking, what a heel. So I normally put the kids to bed, but Sue, when I would be doing something, she would do it. And so she came back, teeth brushed and nighty on and everything, and she came up to me, and her little eyes full of tears. And she says, thanks for letting me help, Daddy. Oh, I can't tell you how bad I felt. Anyway, she has three kids of her own now, and she does the maintenance on their house. Her husband's a chef, and she's a handyman. She's a nurse, but she'll do anything. Yeah. So we did a lot of work together. But that's what we see of a heart. That was David's heart. Oh, Father, don't stop me from serving you. Isn't that what our heart should be? It's not a chore to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. The sixth thing we see, verse 12, the first part of the verse, sin brings depression into our lives. You know, it may not be seen outward, but it'll be inward. And only the person who's suffering that knows. That's the worst. When you're in that pain all alone, and you can't tell anybody because you're hiding it. Now, if you're a married person, chances are you're not hiding anything, especially a husband. You're not hiding anything on your wife. She sees more than you realize. So as soon as you come in the door after work, just say, honey, I got to tell you, and tell her everything. He says, restore me to the joy. And look at what it says. To the joy of your salvation. How many times? Now, this is, please understand, this is not a word of criticism, but this is just an observation. How many times over the years I've heard people say, well, let me tell you about my salvation. It's not my salvation. David says it right here. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. If you're a saved person, you're a trophy of God's grace. And I'm sure nobody has that attitude that, you know, it's all them. But it's just semantics. But it's something that when I realized that again after reading it for years, it never hit me till just last week. That when I realized that again, it helps me to be a little more worshipful. To realize who's in charge of this whole show. It wasn't just a choice that I made. It's his salvation. I think not much, but not all unhappiness, but quite a bit of the unhappiness and trouble in the lives of Christians is caused by sin. In all the years of the counseling and stuff we've been involved in, you know, the thing is about people, we're sinners. There's two kinds. There's saved sinners and lost sinners. But nevertheless, all sinners, right? You know, it might be a flagrant, wide-open sin. It might be hidden sin. Maybe something in the past never dealt with. That's just something we ourselves can look into our own lives and say, well, you know what? There's something I've hidden in the past. I don't know if you've ever read Robert Munger's book, My House, but he goes through the house, and it's like our life is like a house, and we submit each room to God. And there's one room at the end of the hall. There's some bad smells coming out of that room. And it's the closet where you hide all the nasty stuff that you don't want to admit or you don't want to confess or you don't. And he goes through all that to bring that stuff out. You know what? Until you're ready to open that door and say, Lord, help me to clean that out, you will be ineffective. Could be just something so simple as those little white lies. As long as they're white lies, they're okay, because you know, I was raised to think white lies are not really lies. They're just variation of the truth. Variation of the truth. Let me think. Oh, okay, it's a lie. You know, David did with his guilt what we should do today. He went to God with a contrite heart. If you could look in the eyes of your Savior when you sin. I've often tried to imagine what it would look like. The sadness, the burden, the sorrow. If you've ever said to one of your children, if you've had children, you've ever said to one of them, oh, honey, you've disappointed me. David cried for the joy that can only come from being in fellowship with God. The seventh thing that sin does in the second part of verse 12, it defeats us. You know, we have no victory in our walk and our life with God. He says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. J.M. Darby renders this, and let a willing spirit sustain me. David wanted to not fall into this type of sin again. He wanted to be kept from it. He wanted to not even think in that way. He was so disgusted with it. He owned it. He knew he couldn't do anything about it. It's like that peanut butter calling your name three or four times a day. He knew that he needed God's help. He knew in his own strength he would only taste defeat. So he asked God to thoroughly deal with every aspect of sin in his life. What a wise move he made. And of course, the outcome, look at the outcome in verse 13. I love this. He says, you know what, that once the sin is dealt with, I mean, in a sincere and an honest way, then, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Then there will be authority and power in my ministry. Then there will be results. You know, after having had repented and experienced forgiveness and cleansing, David could now preach and counsel with sincerity and humility that only repentance and restoration brings. Sometimes we want to do the work without a right heart. If we do that, there will be a lack of power. You know, I can't remember how long I've been booking the speakers in Renfrew. Howard Foster turned it over to me many years ago. And twice, I think, in all that time, I've had guys phone me and say, Randy, I can't come tomorrow. I'm having a problem. My heart isn't right. I just thought so much more of those guys. I don't want you to have to say that. I'm sorry. And we pray for each other. But wow, what respect. What respect I have for a man to say, I'm not right. I need to pray. Sometimes we want to forge ahead and we just have no power. He says in verse 15, unseal my lips. I thought of that verse this morning, and some of the comments in the Lord's Supper was so encouraging. You know, unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You know, what had sealed his lips for about 1 year, a little more than a year? His own stubbornness to admit that he did something wrong, first of all. You know, and I think shame had sealed his lips. And the longer a person leaves it, the deeper entrenched it becomes and the harder it is to come out. You know, he did learn, in verse 16, we see he did learn a great personal truth to live by. God isn't looking for formalism of religious sacrifices or going through the motions. It was this thought that just over a week ago, reading Gideon's and Cassidy's newsletter, that made me think of this chapter. And David's and his seriousness, something that he had said in his letter, it was the very same. It was speaking to the heart of what we do and why we do it. Is it just going through the motions? And he says the sacrifices that please God are a broken heart, a contrite heart and a broken spirit. As long as I've got anything in here that I'm hanging on to that I think I can fix, I'll just get God for the tough stuff. It's all tough. It's all his. We need to give it all. David prays in verse 18, you see, you know when a person's coming away from hiding sin and being in the wrong place, all of a sudden your sight starts to look outward. You start to think about other people. Whether you're in leadership or not, doesn't matter. Thinking about other people is a good sign, always a good sign. He prays in verse 18 for the people of God to be built up. He realizes that his sin has hindered the whole group of God's people. And now on his confession and restoration, he prays for their growth. No, we need to pray for the building up of our lives. If I sincerely pray that my life would be built up and strong, then I will lend to the strength of the assembly. And is there ever a time that I can say, well, you know what, I'm just one little guy? Like, I mean, what difference does it make? I'm just one young person. I'm just one old person. I had one of the older ladies in our meeting say to me one time a few years ago, she was doing something really out of line, and we talked about it, and she said, what does it matter? I'm an old woman. It always matters. Till you draw your last breath, it always matters. I'm enjoying being a little older. You know, my grandkids listen to me when they don't even listen to their parents. Their parents aren't telling them, look, grandpa's a little crazy, don't listen to him. You know, but in every stage of life, we have some special features. It matters. Tremendously, it matters. Whatever age we are, it matters so deeply that we are right. You know, when the walls are strong, when the walls of our lives are strong, we help to build up the church. In verse 19, he says, then you will be pleased with our sacrifices as we live lives characterized by righteousness. You know, I thought of Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Your bodies, everything. This aching, old, arthritic, falling apart body, that's what the Word of God says. A living sacrifice. So everything I do, everything I aim to do, everything I want to do, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, God is always reasonable with us based on the standard of his love. So if I can ever say, well, I'm not going to do that because what he did on Calvary was really important, but you know, 9 out of 10, no, 11 out of 10, 100 out of 10, whatever you want to say that gives the idea that it is worth everything. If it's worth anything, it's worth everything. This world has nothing to offer us. We have the message of life to offer the world. As we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, he will draw people to himself. Isn't that what he said in John 12:32? The Lord Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So we lift him up, that people look at him, look to him. He's the one to look at. If you're here this morning and you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would realize your need before it's too late. Believe God's word. Place your faith in him whom to know is eternal life. If we can help you, please don't hesitate to speak with someone. I know Brian and Tim, and there's tons of people here. We'll spend any amount of time with you that you need. Don't walk out lost this morning. This could be our last day. It could be your last day. We don't know. I've had another 370 days that I never thought I was going to have. You don't know about tomorrow. Don't waste time. For the believer, as we live a lifestyle of repentance before God, old guys like Jim Booker, they used to say this, repentance, what a nasty word. All it means is change your mind. Randy, Sue tells me all the time, Randy, change your mind, you're wrong. Now, let's apply it to the Lord, he's right. Randy, change your mind and agree with God and go his way. If we live that lifestyle of repentance, we'll abide in this place of sweet fellowship with him, and we will delight to worship in the assembly. I can't tell you again how much I enjoyed the worship in the first meeting. It was just incredible. And even the opening in the second meeting, my heart was just lifted. Our lives should do that in our communities. And don't judge yourself. Don't look in the mirror and say, hey, pal, you're not doing a good job. Don't judge yourself. Just be. Just be what you're supposed to be. Leave the results with God. If you need encouragement, he will bring it to you. We don't want to puff ourselves up. Let's remember to keep short accounts with God and with other believers as much as possible. Romans 12 and 18 says, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all people. And this my wife has just about drove me crazy with over the years. You know, I come home, tell her, oh, I got into this thing with what's his name at work. And then the first thing she says, well, what did you do to upset him? And before I answer, I'm thinking like, what? Oh yeah, she knows me really well. So let's be honest, as much as depends on me, let's endeavor to get along without compromise. I see such a beautiful spirit in this meeting. I expect to hear good things in the coming days, as I already have in days gone by. Maranatha, our Lord is coming, maybe today. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful example of David. Father, you know my heart. My name could be David. His name could be Randy. We could change places. Thank you for the examples, for the success stories. Not one of us is in a position that we cannot make a comeback. Not one of us is in a position that we cannot be used for your glory. Father, examine our hearts, our lives, our minds, cleanse us. Bring us to that place of repentance if needed, and use us for your glory. Father, bring someone into our lives that needs to hear about you, or someone who needs to be encouraged. Have your way in our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.